Iraq's national security advisor, says his country doesn't need any foreign combat troops on its soil as Washington and Baghdad engage in strategic dialogue. The coronavirus pandemic continues to take its toll on Southeast Asia as the number of infections continue to rise in the region. And the death toll from floods in India jumps to 125 as rescue teams struggle to find survivors. Hello and welcome to World News. I'm Marzia Hashimi. Appreciate you being with us. A top Iraqi official has reiterated that his country doesn't need U.S. combat troops on its soil anymore. National Security Advisor Qasem al-Araji said Baghdad has communicated its stance over the issue to Washington. The comment came ahead of a meeting between senior Iraqi and American officials in Washington on Monday, where they are expected to issue a statement on possible exit of U.S. combat troops from Iraq by the end of the year. Iraq's Prime Minister Mustafa al-Khatami and Foreign Minister Fuad Hussein have also underlined that Washington needs to pull out its forces from the Arab country. In January of 2020, Iraq's parliament issued a resolution demanding the expulsion of American forces that followed the U.S.'s assassination of top Iranian general Qasem Soleimani and Iraqi commander Abu Mahdi al-Mohandes. The Iraqi foreign minister says a deal on the withdrawal of the U.S.'s combat forces from his country is imminent. It appears, however, that Washington isn't willing to withdraw all of its military personnel from Iraq. And the word withdrawal itself is in question since American forces will have an advisory role.
On Friday, U.S. Secretary of State Antony Blinken met with visiting Iraqi Foreign Minister Fuad Hussein at the State Department. The meeting comes ahead of discussions on the role of U.S. military forces in Iraq. U.S. media have cited American officials as saying that the two countries are expected to formalize the end of Washington's combat mission in Iraq by the end of the year. That shift is reportedly planned to be announced on Monday when U.S. President Joe Biden hosts Iraqi Prime Minister at the White House. It could potentially mark a new chapter in the ties between the U.S. and Iraq, 18 years after Washington deployed its troops in the West Asian country. In an interview, the Iraqi foreign minister said the presence of American combat units in Iraq is unnecessary at this stage. He said what Iraq needs is cooperation in intelligence and training, as well as Air Force support. Earlier this week, Iraqi Prime Minister also stressed that American combat troops should leave his country.
I believe that the U.S. will not fully disengage from Iraq. My guess is they will leave some troops there in at least an advisory capacity, and also that they will augment the official military with private contractors. I don't expect the U.S. to totally leave Iraq.
In the meantime, resistance movements in Iraq say the presence of the U.S. forces in the Arab country will only benefit Israel.
Well, the U.S. claims its 2,500 troops stationed in Iraq are focusing on fighting the Daesh terror group. Reports suggest Washington doesn't intend to draw down those numbers. Instead, seeks to replace them with personnel focusing on the advisory mission. Nevertheless, Iraqi National Security Advisor Qasem al-Araji says his country doesn't need U.S. combat troops on its soil anymore.
Anti-U.S. sentiments in Iraq have been running high since January 2020, when Washington assassinated Iran's top general, Qasem Soleimani, along with the deputy commander of the PMU forces, Abu Mahdi al-Muhandis, in an airstrike near Baghdad airport. Following the assassination, the Iraqi parliament adopted a resolution that called on the government to end the presence of all foreign troops in the country. Iraqi resistance groups have pledged to take up arms against U.S. forces if Washington fails to comply with the parliamentary order. While the U.S. justifies its presence in Iraq with fight against Daesh, Iraqis are stressing that they don't need foreign troops and that they're capable of dealing with the issue themselves.
The U.S., at least at times, has assisted groups like ISIS and Al-Qaeda, and I expect the U.S. to continue to do that. The reason the U.S. will stay in Iraq is to be able to have a base of operations from which to attack Iran and Syria and other countries and entities in the Middle East that the U.S. deems to be enemies.
On the other hand, the fact that apart from Daesh terrorists, the U.S. is the only perpetrator of attacks on Iraq's anti-terror popular mobilization units, which are legally incorporated as part of the Iraqi military, puts the U.S. claim of fighting terrorists in perspective.
The Afghan government has imposed a nighttime curfew across all but three of the country's 34 provinces. The Interior Minister says the curfew is aimed at curbing violence and limiting the Taliban militants' movements. It will be enforced from 10 p.m. to 4 a.m. local time. Kabul, Panjshir, and Nangarhar are the only provinces where curfew has not been declared. The Taliban launched a widespread offensive across the country in early May. The militants control about half of Afghanistan's districts. Now this, while U.S.-led foreign forces are leaving the country they invaded 20 years ago. The pullout is expected to be completed by the end of August. The coronavirus pandemic continues to take its toll in Southeast Asia as the number of infections continue to rise in the region. Malaysia reported some 16,000 new cases on Saturday, the highest daily infection since the beginning of the pandemic. That brings the total caseload there to nearly 1.1 million. Meanwhile, Vietnam imposed a lockdown in the capital, Hanoi, on Saturday. That is the latest attempt to curb a serious COVID-19 outbreak that has already forced about a third of Vietnam's 100 million people to stay home. Authorities also reported more than 7,000 new cases on Friday, the third record number of daily infections in a week. Vietnam has seen a surge in the disease since late April. And now to Australia, where anti-lockdown protesters have clashed with police in the city of Sydney as anger boils over after month-long restrictions driven by the Delta variant of COVID-19. Several protesters were arrested in the capital city of New South Wales. Similar rallies were also held in Melbourne. The protests held a day after authorities suggested that COVID restrictions could remain in place until October. New South Wales has been under strict stay-at-home orders since late June. However, the state has broken records for daily caseloads in recent days. On Saturday, reported the biggest daily rise in infection, registering 163 cases. Authorities have already declared a national emergency there. Now, the recent outbreak of the virus, largely blamed on the Delta variant, has also prompted restrictions in other Australian states. Around half of Australia's 25 million population is now under lockdown. And now to Iran, which has reported more than 18,000 new daily coronavirus infections, taking the total caseload to over 3,600,000. 260 more people have succumbed to the disease in a span of 24 hours. That brings the number of fatalities to over 88,500. The National Virus Task Force has implemented restrictions to stem the daily virus. It has ordered government offices and banks in Tehran and Alborz provinces to close for 6 days. The restrictions also include a ban on road travel to and from the two provinces. High-risk businesses have also been shut down across the worst-hit areas. Iran's leader has urged officials to speed up production of homegrown COVID-19 vaccines after receiving his second dose of the jab. He also touched on Khuzestan's water shortage. Hashtag trending is next to show you some of the people's reactions to the story on social media.
Hello, everyone, and welcome back to another Hashtag Trending with me, Ali Reza. Today, we'll scour social media to see some of your reactions to Iran's leader receiving his second shot of the locally produced COVID-19 vaccine and his addressing of Khuzestan's water crisis. Stay with me. On Friday, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, got his second and final jab of the locally produced Coviran Barakat vaccine. After that, he cautioned the people against the new Delta variant of the virus, urging them to follow safety protocol. But he also urged officials to speed up production and rollout of the homegrown COVID vaccines. The vaccine that the leader received is not the only Iranian-made vaccine, but just the first one to hit the market. Currently, there are a handful of other pharmaceutical companies that are producing their own COVID-19 shots, which are in various stages of development. Now let's hit our tweet poll and see what you've had to say on social media. The first tweet comes from Matmazel. She said, "The top leader of my country trusts in the youth and their capabilities to such an extent to risk his own precious life to support their achievement. This showed the authority of Iran." The next one comes from Sayyid Hani Musavi. They wrote, "Development means this, not living in gold palaces. Remind you of anyone?" The next one comes from Husniyeh. She said, "All his movements and postures show the spiritual strength and authority of a strong leader." The next one by Zahra reads, "The supreme leader of the revolution has always trusted Iranian scientists. My family also got the Iranian vaccine. Though Iran is making its own COVID vaccines, the production rate apparently isn't meeting the demands of the entire nation. But the officials have promised to speed up the process, and some have even gone as far as to say they would be exporting surplus vaccines." Our next comment comes from Victor Mwabe. He wrote, "Do you think you can produce more vaccines for Africa? We are sincerely in need." Now, this next tweet isn't a direct response, but somewhat of a response by Sayyid Hani Musavi. He said, "He had it, the Iranian-made, and telling Iranian vaccine developers to publish the papers to the world so that every nation benefits from it." Now, this is a reference to the tweet by the leader himself back in, 2 months ago when he said they would be releasing the information on the Iranian-made COVID vaccine. The next tweet comes from the young Emily. She said, "His body language screams, I use the product of my own country with authority. Let the world know that the sanctions of the enemies make us stronger." The final comment on this topic is by Dr. Sabir Abu Maryam. He said, "Iranian COVID-19 vaccine, even facing heavy economic and political sanctions, Iran is the first West Asian country where one-year-long animal testing proved efficacy. Other nations of the region must learn from the Iranian nation." The leader also touched on a burning issue, Khuzestan's acute water crisis. Protests have recently broken out in this southern oil-rich province over a severe water shortage. The leader validated the grievances of the people, hailing them as selfless and loyal, and describing their issue as one of the really painful worries of the country. All right, time to check out some of your reactions to this story. These next two comments, the first one by Water and Natural Resource Management, reads, "To resolve the water shortage issues permanently, authorities need to hire experts to conduct a thorough study to come up with better water and natural resource management plans." True that. Next one by Rafiq reads, "Iran has started installing water filter machines that can filter seawater to drinking water or for agriculture. It is a difficult task, but Iran can do this. They have potential. If they manage to filter seawater for agriculture purposes, then they can get enough water for Khuzestan and other drought provinces." And our final comment of the day, our final tweet of the day, comes from Takur Azhar Hussein. He wrote, "Pollution, global warming, and climate change are the biggest threats, even bigger than the coronavirus which we are facing today. Stay strong, Iran." All All right, that's going to be it for me and this edition of Hashtag Trending. Until next time, take care and bye-bye.
Continue with other news this hour. The death toll from monsoon rain-triggered floods and landslides has risen to 129 in the western India state of Maharashtra. Officials say that dozens of people are still missing. The Navy and the Air Force have joined rescuers in their search for survivors and to help those who remain stranded. Rescue operations were hampered due to submerged roads and flooded rivers. Heavy rains in India's west coast has forced authorities to move people out of vulnerable areas as they release water from dams that were threatening to overflow. Hundreds of villages and towns have been left without electricity and drinking water. India's meteorological department has issued red alerts for several regions in the state, warning of persistent heavy rainfall over the next few days. Well, in the U.S. state of Florida, firefighters have officially called off their search for more human remains at the site of a condominium tower that collapsed last month, killing 97 people. The Miami-Dade County Fire and Rescue Department announced in a statement the end of its mission after nearly 1 month. This as one person still remains unaccounted for. The Miami mayor said the police department will now continue to search the pile of debris for both human remains and personal items. The 12-story building caved in on June the 24th. No survivors could be pulled alive from the ruins since the first few hours after the incident. The cause of the collapse remains under investigation. The focus is on a 2018 report that had warned about major structural damage to the 40-year-old complex. And with that brings us to the end of this World News Edition. Thanks so much for staying tuned.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
The limelight.
Britain's restrictions on travelers from France seem excessive, the French European Affairs Minister Clement Beaune has said, as France attempts to contain rising COVID cases, which stand at less than a third of the daily reported cases in the United Kingdom. The article you're about to hear has been written by the Guardian journalist Angelique Christophis. The piece is titled UK's restrictions on travellers from France excessive, says French minister. Britain's restrictions on travellers from France seem excessive, the French European Affairs Minister Clement Beaune has said, as France attempts to contain rising COVID cases, which stand at less than a third of the daily reported cases in the United Kingdom. We don't think that the United Kingdom's decisions are totally based on scientific foundations. We find them excessive, Clement Beaune told BFM TV after the United Kingdom decided that visitors would need to quarantine for 10 days after arriving from France amid concern over the beta variant of the coronavirus. French authorities have said the bulk of its cases of the beta variant come from the overseas territories of La Réunion and Mayotte in the Indian Ocean, rather than mainland France, where it is not widespread. The French ambassador to the United Kingdom, Catherine Colonna, said in a tweet on Monday that the beta variant represented 9% of cases in France, including its overseas territories, and was in decline. It represents 3% of cases in Paris, she said. Data gleaned from random samples of positive tests showed that beta variant prevalence has actually fallen from about 7% in late April to 2.8% by the end of June in mainland France, according to data published on Monday. Sylvia Richardson, the director of the MRC Biostatistics Unit at the University of Cambridge and president of the Royal Statistical Society, said she started looking into the data when the UK decision on quarantine policy for fully vaccinated travellers returning from France was announced. I had some suspicion that there was some confusion, she said, adding that the British government should have conferred with the French authorities before making their decision. The response has come as France attempts to limit the rapid spread of the more contagious Delta variant of the virus, which has led to a jump in new infections. France reported more than 12,500 new coronavirus cases on Sunday, the third day that the tally was held above 10,000. In the United Kingdom, new daily cases stood at almost 40,000 on Monday, 19th of July. From now on, it's either generalized vaccination or a viral tsunami. There is no alternative, the French government spokesman Gabriel Attal said as Parliament prepared to begin the process to set into law Emmanuel Macron's new health pass. This health pass is designed to pressure people to vaccinate by making it compulsory to have proof of a vaccination or negative test to enter restaurants, shopping centres, long-distance trains or hospitals. An Ipsos opinion poll last week found 62% of the French people were in favor of a health pass. Hundreds of thousands of people signed up for vaccinations after President Emmanuel Macron unveiled the plans last week. More than 43% of French people have had two doses of the vaccine. About 114,000 people protested on the streets across France on Saturday against the stricter vaccination rules, which include compulsory jabs for healthcare workers and retirement home staff. Some legislators in the French Parliament have received death threats after supporting the new vaccination rules. The Bayonne public prosecutor has launched an arson investigation after a vaccination center was set on fire in Auron in the Pyrenees Atlantique in southwestern France on Saturday night. Firefighters put out the blaze at a tent set up to house a vaccination center. The prosecutor said flammable products had been found nearby. Meanwhile, within 72 hours of the French public learning they would soon need to be vaccinated or tested to go to cafes and restaurants, more than 3 million people had booked appointments and France had broken its vaccination record, administering 800,000 vaccine shots in a single day. At the same time, daily infections driven by more contagious Delta variant of the coronavirus continued to climb, reaching nearly 9,000 on Wednesday, 14th of July, on Bastille Day. About 20,000 demonstrators nationwide protested against what some called a dictatorship. Opinion polls show more than 65% of the French public support for the range of measures unveiled by President Emmanuel Macron on Monday, 12th of July, aimed, in the president's words, not at making vaccinations immediately obligatory for everyone, but at pushing a maximum of you to go and get vaccinated. Critics, however, accuse the French government of discriminating against vaccine skeptics and those who will not be fully inoculated before the rules come into effect, while others say the government is effectively imposing general vaccination by stealth, trampling on individual rights and freedoms.
Life and personality of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Month of Wilaya from IRIB English Radio. Sayyid Ali Al Musavi Al Jazairi.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Allahumma salla ala Sayyidina Muhammadin wa alihi tahirin. Dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I hope that you're fine, and I'm fine as long as you're fine. We were privileged to start speaking about a very important and fundamental issue, and that was the position of the divine leadership and guardianship and authority of the commander of the faithful over the faithful and the believers. And we said that we are going to explain this issue through a brief commentary and reflection upon the precious prophetic tradition, which says, "Ana wa Aliyun abawa hadhihi al-umma." Ali and I are the parents of this nation. And we said that by the position of the divine authority and guardianship and rulership over the believers, specifically maqam al-wilaya, exactly in accordance with the meaning which has been meant by this word and its derivatives in the ayat of the Holy Quran and the prophetic narrations and traditions that have been transmitted to us. Allahu waliyyu alladhina amanu, the Holy Quran says. Allah is the master, the patron, and guardian of the believers. And then because of the very guardianship and authority that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has over the believers, they have to submit to him and obey his rules and regulations. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu ati'u Allah, the Holy Quran says. O you who believe, obey Allah. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals the fact that the position of his own authority and guardianship over the believers is delegated to his representatives, to his apostles and messengers, where he says in the Holy Quran, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا مِنْ رَسُولٍ إِلَّا لِيُطَاعَ بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. We did not send any messenger but to be obeyed by Allah's leave. The adverb of بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ or by Allah's leave here means that the believers have to obey the messengers and representatives of God exactly in the same way that they obey God himself. مَنْ يُطِعَ الرَّسُولَ فَقَدْ أَطَعَ اللَّهِ, the Holy Quran says. The one who obeys the messenger thereby obeys Allah. With regards to the nation of the end of times, the Holy Quran states very clearly, النَّبِيُّ أَوْلَى بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ مِنْ أَنفُسِهِمْ. The Prophet has a greater right and claim and authority over the believers than they have over themselves. Then the Holy Quran, addressing the nation of the end of times, says, be aware about this fact, that after your prophet, the position of his authority and guardianship over you is going to be delegated and transmitted to his inheritor and successor, where the Holy Quran says, إِنَّمَا وَلِيُّكُمُ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا الَّذِينَ يُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةِ وَيُؤْتُونَ الزَّكَاةِ وَهُمْ رَاكِعُونَ. Your wali, your patron, your guardian is only Allah and His messenger, and those who have faith, who pray and pay charity while bowing down, while are performing the act of ruku' in their prayer. This fact is widely transmitted by both Shi'i and Sunni authorities and narrators that this ayah was sent down in the honor of the commander of the faithful. I mean, after he donated his ring while he was performing the act of ruku' in his prayer in the mosque of the Holy Prophet, in the presence of the Holy Prophet and many of his companions, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this ayah introduces him as waliyul mu'mineen, after himself and after his messenger Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Al-Fakhr al-Razi in At-Tafsir al-Kabir and Al-Tha'labi in Tafsir al-Tha'labi both relate this story, and they are two Sunni scholars. As you see, brothers and sisters, according to these ayat that I recited for you, we're faced with a chain of wilaya and authority. The first link of this chain is the infinite existence of God Himself. He is the first wali and master of the believers. And then the second link of this chain is His representatives, His messengers and apostles, because the position of His own authority and guardianship and wilaya is delegated to them. And finally, the last and the third link of this chain is the divinely designated successors and inheritors of God's prophets and apostles. And one of the most shining instances of these, the third link, is the commander of the faithful, Ali ibn Abi Talib. May God's peace and blessings be upon him. Now a question arises here. What is the root, origin, and source of this right? Why do they have the right of direction and supervision over our individual and social lives? And why do we have submit to them and obey them, despite the fact that we have our own intellects and we are able to think and make decisions for our lives? Inshallah, I'm going to answer these fundamental questions in the next programs. So please bear with me. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
We are with you. What about you? Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
A theory as to why children generally appear less susceptible to the coronavirus than adults is that they have less of a type of receptor known as ACE2 in their respiratory tract. These receptors are a key pathway for the entry of the virus that causes COVID-19 to enter the cells. It is theorized fewer ACE2 receptors means fewer opportunities for the virus to take hold. We have prepared for you an article written by Melissa Davey. The piece is titled Children with COVID, Why Are Some Countries Seeing More Cases and Deaths? The article has been published by the British newspaper The Guardian. Emergency physicians and leading epidemiologist in Brazil, Dr. Fatima Marinho, is seeing symptoms of COVID-19 in children that starkly contrast with the message that has been relayed globally throughout the pandemic, that children do not appear to suffer severely from the coronavirus. Dr. Fatima Marinho says severe muscle aches, diarrhea, coughing, abdominal pain, and hospitalization, all of these are happening to children with COVID-19 in Brazil. The latest available data, extracted by Marinho on 15th of April, showed 2,216 children aged between 0 and 9 had died from COVID-19. This includes 1,397 babies under the age of 1. Meanwhile, more than 67,000 children in the 0 to 9 years old age group have been hospitalized in Brazil. Dr. Fatima Marinho, a senior advisor to the global public health organization Vital Strategies, tells The Guardian newspaper the epidemic in Brazil is changing the profile of severe cases. She says, "We see more young people hospitalized and dying by COVID compared to 2020. She added, "Soon Brazil must start to vaccinate young people because of the risk due to the new variants of the virus, but there isn't enough vaccine." On Saturday, 22nd of May, the World Health Organization, WHO, urged wealthier countries who had completed vaccinating their most vulnerable to delay vaccinating children and instead donate those vaccine doses to its COVAX facility so they can be distributed to countries most in need. Vaccinations of children has already begun in some countries, with Canada and the United States among those vaccinating 12 to 15-year-olds. World Health Organization's Director General, Dr. Tedros Adhanom Ghebreyesus, said, "In low and lower middle-income countries, COVID-19 vaccine supply has not been enough to even immunize healthcare workers, and hospitals are being inundated with people that need life-saving care urgently." He added, "I understand why some countries want to vaccinate their children and adolescents, but right now I urge them to reconsider and to instead donate those vaccines to the COVAX program." But among those requiring life-saving care in countries still being ravaged by the virus, including India, Brazil, and Indonesia, are children. So why is COVID-19 infecting and affecting children so severely in some countries, but not in others, to the point where some countries may forego vaccinating children for the time being? While more research is needed, Dr. Fatima Marinho says there are several factors playing a role. One is that diagnosis of COVID-19 in children is coming too late, when children are already severely unwell and treatment is more difficult. She says there is a culture of there is no risk for children, so physicians don't think in terms of COVID-19, adding, "As well as low access to timely healthcare, there is also poverty and inequalities involved, and people living in areas and houses with difficulty in social distancing. In poor houses, there are more than 4 people per room." Marinho says social distancing outside the home is also difficult. She says members of the family must go out every day for work or searching for a job. She added, "New SARS-CoV-2 variants also have a higher viral load compared to other variants. This means people are also more infectious." She noted that Brazil needs more tests for COVID-19. Without testing and tracking cases and controls, the virus cannot be controlled and will continue spreading around the country. The risk is new mutations of the virus. In Indonesia, the Indonesian Pediatrician Association said official figures that suggest 28 children have died from COVID are an underestimate, and the true number is closer to 160. The Indonesian Pediatrician Association chairman, Dr. Aman Pulungan, told the ABC in June, "It proves that it is not true that the under 18 age bracket is not susceptible to COVID-19. In India, not only have children been left orphaned due to the high COVID-19 death rate, but the devastating second wave is seeing more children infected. While child mortality is still low overall, they are being hit more severely." Dr. Srikanta JT, a pediatric pulmonologist working in Bangalore, India, says during the previous wave of COVID, there might be one child a week with COVID. He tells The Guardian newspaper, "But according to data from most health centers in India and our own data collected over the last few months, the second wave seems to be impacting children quite significantly, with numbers gradually increasing with almost 12 to 15 positive cases a day. These include young children and adolescents. While most children seem to have asymptomatic to mildly infections, which could be managed at home, there is a growing number of severe cases in children." Dr. Srikanta JT added, "We're also witnessing a significant number of severe cases, like severe pneumonia requiring ventilatory support to children presenting with type 1 diabetes mellitus and complications of it like diabetic ketoacidosis to multi-system inflammatory syndrome with significant morbidity and mortality. Even though it quantifies to approximately 5% of our cohort, the numbers are quite significant. As well as the role of underlying conditions that are more common in children living in harsh conditions, Dr. Srikanta says once lockdowns and other restrictions were lifted following the first wave of coronavirus, there was a sense in the general public that the pandemic was behind them," he says. "And most started either completely or partially refraining from COVID-appropriate behavior," adding, "This inappropriate behavior has led to significant intermingling and hence a second wave of the virus. A theory as to why children generally appear less susceptible to the coronavirus than adults is that they have less of a type of receptor known as ACE2 in their respiratory tract. These receptors are a key pathway for the entry of the virus that causes COVID-19 to enter human cells. It is theorized that fewer ACE2 receptors means fewer opportunities for the virus to take hold. Dr. Srikanta says, "During the first wave of the pandemic, it was generally thought that both absence and reduced numbers of these receptors in children was generally protective," adding, "But along came the second wave with a more virulent strain, which seems to bypass the apparatus required for entry and evade the immune system better, hence an increase in both numbers in children and severity in infection." The latest World Health Organization COVID-19 epidemiological report says the highest numbers of new cases reported in the week to 11th of May were from India, where 2,738,957 new cases, a 5% increase, was reported, followed by Brazil, where 423,438 new cases was reported, similar to the previous week. Indonesia had the third highest number of new cases in the Southeast Asia region, behind India and Nepal, with 36,882 new cases reported, a 2% increase under week prior. Robert Boy, a professor of pediatrics and child health at the University of Sydney in Australia, says the sheer population size of those countries is also likely behind the higher cases in children there. He says whether variants or other mechanisms, such as the one involving ACE2 receptors described by Dr. Srikanta, are driving the rates in children needs more study. He says, as this virus keeps mutating, it carries the risk of becoming much more transmissible, which is the primary thing we've noticed in the last 6 months, but it may actually become more severe for children. He added, we just don't know everything there is to know yet.
This is A to Z. An introduction to Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, do not cut off all relations with Allah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. There are some people who cut off all relations between themselves and Allah. They burn all bridges behind them and close all doors for their return to Allah as they proceed along the path of sins and mistakes. Remember, brothers and sisters, one of the reasons why sinning and why violating the divine commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so problematic is because every time we sin, our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala becomes weaker and weaker and weaker. So this is why we're supposed to not sin to begin with. And if, let's say, God forbid, we end up in a situation where we slipped and committed a sin, what do? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala expects us to turn back to Him and do istighfar and do repent for what we did, right? Why? One of the reasons again is so our bonding with Allah, our connection with Allah, our contact with Allah stays intact and it becomes stronger. So once we sin, this connection and this bonding between Allah and us, it becomes weaker. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam advises us not to do that and to maintain a link, however flimsy, so that one can return one day and find an open door to enter for repentance. This is where Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam, the sixth infallible Imam, says, be God-fearing and fear, although it may be little, and maintain a curtain between yourself and Him, although it may be thin. Welcome back, dear listeners. Today we are talking about one of the beautiful advices that Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam has given us, and that is to not cut off all the ties with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this happens when we repeatedly perform something wrong and we are insistent upon performing that wrong sin. So that connection, that contact with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is priceless that we have to maintain, especially when we are young. And this is where I'm talking to the youth now. We are careless and carefree when we are in our youthhood, right? When we are growing up. Sometimes we notice that we're careless, we're carefree, with this feeling of invincibility, as if I'm never going to die, I'm just going to stay there for good, forever, and I'm so energetic I can just jump from over the top of a mountain and nothing's going to happen. You remember that feeling, right? At times, we express an attitude that translates to us having audacity against Allah. One may get carried away and get in a confrontational mode with Allah, Well, let's take an example. Take an example of someone who prayed to Allah for the recovery of their mother from illness, right? So the mother was ill, this person started praying. If that mother dies because of that illness, it may turn this person ferocious that, hey, I prayed this much, you know, if Allah existed, he would have done this, he would have done that, because I prayed with all my sincerity. And that's when he may decide to cut off all relations with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Brothers and sisters, don't ever do that. This is what shaitan expects and wants you to do. This is what he plots for. It is to your detriment. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, thank you very much for staying with us till the end of today's episode of A to Z. Don't forget to log on to our website at www.parstoday.com, Call of Islam page. We leave you all in the care of Allah. Till next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave, 41 meters, 7410 kilohertz for Indian subcontinent, and FM, 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or BAT 5 and via internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Every night and every day, every night and every day, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah.
IRIB English Radio, a herald of unity and solidarity amongst Islamic denominations.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته dear brothers and sisters welcome to another episode of Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio. One of the important teachings of Islam is to understand who we are. This self-awareness, but again, what we mean by self-awareness is to know our reality, not to be self-aware in terms of, you know, what modern psychology may say in terms of self-awareness. No, this is not what we mean. What we mean by self-awareness is to know our essence, who we are attached to, our weaknesses, our strengths, the importance of us to be attached to the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, us being, as it's said in philosophy, contingent beings, that we in and of ourselves have nothing except that it is given to us by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore, there is nothing to be prideful about, there's nothing to be, you know, ostentatious about. There's nothing of that. We don't have anything to be prideful about. We don't have anything to boast about. Further, there's this beautiful tradition from Imam Ali alayhi salam that we wish to share with our dear brothers and sisters today, that shows that, you know, oh man, you know, oh human beings, know who you are, even in your physical self, you're very weak. You have nothing in order to be boastful and prideful of. The Imam says that pitiable is the son of Adam. His death is hidden from him. We do not know when we will die. We don't even know how. Right? His illnesses are invisible. Right? We know now, again, a possible explanation of the physical illnesses that we can, are from bacteria, from these microbes and so on and so forth that we cannot see. Even if we have to go further and deeper into this tradition, our spiritual vices, we do not see them. They are not something that, you know, we can pinpoint, oh, this is where the vice is, let me remove it. Even those vices are invisible. And his actions are recorded. So everything that we do is recorded. We know that we have these angels that are recording our good and bad deeds. And they will come on the day of judgment and present our books to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A mosquito causes him pain. How often are we bitten by a mosquito and we search for the antihistamine? It is itching, it is irritating. A mosquito, a gnat, something even smaller. And a gasp can kill him. Just a small, you know, shock, a small little, you know, effect, you know, can completely nullify his existence. And a little sweat makes him smell bad. So you work a little bit and you sweat and you lose that beauty that you thought that you had, and people want to go away from you because of the stench that is coming from you. This is who a human being is according to Imam Ali alayhi salam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to truly understand our worth and to truly know that which gives us worth. Inshallah, until next time, my dear brothers and sisters. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Oh Lord, here I am pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure. Oh Lord, here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
The Spotlight.
Welcome to Spotlight. The UK has called for a